Well, we're happy to see all of you today. Thank you for coming to worship with us here in Burien. Have a number of visitors. I hope we can have the opportunity to meet each one of you and get acquainted. It's a blessing to us here in Seattle when we have tourists and some going to the cruise ships to Alaska and other things that bring you here to the Northwest, and you choose to worship here in Burien with us. We hope that perhaps if we're in your area, we'll have that opportunity to worship with you as well. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, that we became new creatures. We are able to have newness of life. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's good for us as Christians to think back to the day of our baptism and to the joy that we experienced when we realized that our sins had been forgiven, that we had been added to the body of Christ, and that we were now forgiven of our sins. We were pure and clean. Sometimes it is good for us as Christians to talk about that, to put that into words and to even write down our thoughts about what it has meant to you to be a Christian. What has Jesus Christ, how has He changed your life for the good? We sometimes sing the song by John Newton, "Amazing Grace," and in that he says in that first verse, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see." And in those thoughts, he expresses, I think, what we can all relate to in our life. How wonderful it meant to us to be added to Christ. As we think about that new life that we have, it's good for us to remember also that we are disciples of Jesus. When we became followers of Jesus, we made a commitment in our life to be obedient to Him, to follow Him, to sit at His feet and learn from Him as a disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, in Jesus' account there of the Great Commission, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, which Jeremy alluded to earlier, Jesus said to those who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." To see ourselves as what we are, a disciple of Christ, shows us and helps us to focus our thoughts on the need to continue to follow Him, continue to learn and take in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And one of the most important critical elements of the life that we are living is to become deeply involved in the reading and study of God's Word. As we do so, it is important for us to have a proper respect for the Bible, to have a zeal and a love for God's Word, to develop that, to understand that this is our food, our daily intake of strength that we need from God's Word. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We ought to desire the pure milk of the Word, he says, as newborn babes. We have a hunger and we have a desire and a nourishment that comes only from the Word of God. So it is vital for us as we become a Christian to establish a consistent habit in our life, reading and personally digesting the Word of God, meditating upon it, thinking about its application. It gives us daily thought and daily food, how to go about our life, how to live in this world. I think we would all agree that we are living in dark times. We are living in troubled times today. When we continue to hear of these mass shootings in places that we might, some of us end up being a victim of that, it's something that has to be on our minds a lot. Where are we headed? What is happening to our world? And yet, the encouragement to me is to realize the simple thought that when the world around us is dark, a Christian is someone who is shining brightly. We are to be that light in the world around us, in today's world. And the darker the world becomes, the brighter we need to be shining. The world can see the difference when Christians are people who are living and studying and reading God's Word and being filled with that in our lives. It becomes obvious to those around about us. Paul wrote to Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And some translations say rightly handling the word of truth. To be able to handle properly the word of truth is to be a good Bible student, to be a diligent reader of God's word. And the more we read God's word, the more depth of understanding and the ability we have to understand the context, the background, what the scripture is really teaching for us in our life. And then that becomes within us a light that glows to those around about us. So God's Word is a critical part of our life as a disciple of Jesus and our growth. The very attitude we have to the Bible is going to determine how we take advantage of it and how we treasure it and value it in our lives. I love Psalm 119 because it speaks so much to this very point of the attitude that we have to God's Word. David loved the Scriptures and he spoke of this. He said in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And then in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And again then in 105, verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You can really tell a Christian who is spending time regularly in the Word of God. They talk about it. They use phrases from the Bible. It is obvious in their conversations that it's on their mind a lot. And they are communing with God on a regular basis. It's almost like a glow comes as you speak with a person like that. That they're filled with joy, they're filled with faith, and they cannot help but it overflows from within them to those around about us. We went to a wonderful funeral service for Brother Eugene Baldwin yesterday at the Graham Street Church of Christ. And Brother Baldwin preached there for 41 years. Actually, he preached the gospel for 54 years or 55 years, from about 1960 to 2006. Many of us knew Brother Baldwin. He had a stroke a few years ago, and eventually, because of diabetes, both legs were amputated. And yet, he would come to gospel meetings in a wheelchair, and he just had a smile that would light up the room. Such a wonderful man. And Daryl Bean was talking about how Daryl was down living on the streets, almost down by Martin Luther King, and it was Brother Baldwin that took him under his arms and taught him the gospel. And today Daryl is preaching here at the church in Renton. And Rudy Taylor, who is preaching there at Graham Street today, he was converted by Brother Baldwin as well. And they shared the example that Rudy finally came to a church service, and one day they were after church service talking, and someone said, "Well, he thinks he's a Christian," referring to Rudy. And Brother Baldwin says, "He's not a Christian." And many people that would have maybe turned them off and driven them away, but Rudy had such a respect for Brother Baldwin that he said, "Could you explain that to me? What do I need to do to become a Christian?" He was such a man of the Word and such a man who loved sharing God's Word that it overflowed in his life and it was obvious to everyone. We need to be people like that of God's Word that, as David said, love His law and meditate upon it all day long. And we will be the ones who are blessed by that. God's Word is going to be the key ingredient of your faith and my faith. It is the key ingredient. The more we study and read God's Word, the stronger our faith becomes. Because Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So obviously, in order for me to have a strong faith in God, I need to be spending time in God's Word, taking it in, digesting it, making it a part of my life. We find that in the book of Acts, the church in Berea, the Bereans, when they heard the Word of God, they were more fair-minded, it said, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. God's word has the ability to answer questions that we have, to prick our mind and cause us to ask more questions, and to go and look up the verse. To be able to know the scripture is the ability to give verses of scripture to answer questions. That is something that comes with many hours of study of God's Word. Some of you may have heard of the book. It's called A Muscle and a Shovel. It's written by a man named Michael Shanks. And he and his wife were converted back in 1989 in Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. And he tells the story of his conversion in this book, that he was working in a factory at the time. And as he would come in the door, there was a young black man named Randall who was sort of checking people in to work, checking their security and things like that. And he had a conversation every day with Randall as he would come in. And Randall always give him a scripture to think about. And as he started thinking about those scriptures and looking them up in his Bible, he had more questions. But if you read that book, there's over 1,000 scriptures that are mentioned in that whole process that it took maybe 6-8 months of that going on with Randall every day, just giving him a scripture to think about. And eventually he and his wife, Michael and his wife, came to the conviction of their heart that they needed to be baptized into Christ and were converted to the truth of God's Word. As a result, that here was a man who had an understanding of Scripture that he was able to quote book, chapter, and verse and apply it to a particular question that would be coming up. What a great ability that is, so needed in our world today. What goals or commitments can you make toward personal Bible study? That is the question that all of us should be thinking and asking today as we are here. You know, are you able to pray? Are you able to commit to pray for God to help you with this? Developing this more regular consistency of personal time in the Bible. You know, this is a good time of year to talk about this because with the summer, many of us are out of school or have a little more recreational time maybe to ourselves. Isn't that a good time for us to be thinking about improving our time that we spent reading the Bible in our own personal life? Are you able to pray about that to God? Can you make that commitment? God, help me. I confess I haven't been as regular in reading and studying your Word, this treasure of truth that you have given, as I need to be. I let too many things distract me in my life. Are you willing to set aside periods of time in your life on a daily basis to pray and spend time reading for a few minutes from God's Word? And are you willing to turn off the television to be able to have the quiet to concentrate, to study, and think about how God's Word applies to you? You know, I don't believe that it is sin to watch television. But I'll tell you what, we have, many of us, a problem in our lives today that we have so much entertainment that we do not know when to turn it off and be able to spend time reading God's Word. Whenever Christians, all they want to talk about is how many movies they've been watching and how many series they're seeing on Netflix. And not once do we hear a scripture that they are talking about that has meant something to them in their personal reading of the Bible that week. Doesn't this indicate to us that we have a problem in this area of our lives that we need to seriously address? It's time for us to get serious about our faith and our life with God. God has given us His Word. And as disciples of Jesus, we are to be growing in our relationship with God as we study and love His Word. Are you willing to make a commitment in your life that I need to discipline myself more and train myself to have a habit of appreciation of God's Word in my life? As we think about the Word of God, it's important for us to be reminded of the accuracy of the words of Scripture. God's Word has been given to us by inspiration. And it has been preserved for us. God, through His promise of His providential protection of His Word. Just think about the fact the Bible has been translated into every language. It has been preserved for over 2,000 years. Of all the attacks that have come against the Bible, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." What a blessing it is that we have the Bible. We have access to the Bible. Where there are people today, honestly, who live in countries that live in fear of their life if they read the Bible or mention the name of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that this is a choice that we make in life. To fill our minds with Scripture or to allow our minds to be filled with something else. And create a void spiritually in our lives. In John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The writer here is pointing out, Jesus is pointing out, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to give us the accuracy and the completeness of God's revelation. That fulfillment, of course, takes place when we read the book of Acts and we see the coming of the Holy Spirit and how He guided the apostles into the truth. And they then wrote the Scriptures into the forms of the books of the New Testament that we have to complete the Word of God. It has been preserved faithfully as Jesus promised. Are you, or any of us, following our feelings? Are we attempting to follow God by our feelings? Here's another reason then why we need to be so focused on reading the Bible on a regular basis. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And in our thinking as humans, we tend to be guided by our feelings. Sometimes we even think that we know enough of the truth that we can get by another day without reading the Bible. And then we begin to be guided more by our feelings than we are by Scripture. And the Bible warns us that this is not a reliable standard. Jeremiah says in chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We may try to, we may attempt to do that, but we will fail. We need God's Word to guide us. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So when it comes to our life and the commitment that we have to God's Word, we need to pray for understanding. We need to pray that God will help us to have a better understanding of His will as we read the Bible. Again, in Psalm 119 and verse 18, He said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from Your law." And when writing to the Ephesians, he reminds them of how this has been given by the revelation through the Holy Spirit. The mystery has been explained. But he says something else here very significant. He says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Pointing out that God has written His Word in a way for us that we can understand it. It is not as some theologians would lead us to believe. You can't understand the Bible. Leave it to us. We will interpret it for you. And if we allow that to be how we understand Scripture, is being filtered through a theologian or clergy rather than going to the Word ourselves like the Bereans did. Even when hearing men like the Apostle Paul, it said they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. God assures us that we can read and understand the Bible for ourselves. How many of us tend to rely upon either the preacher or the elders and will go on and on as if, well, here's what Brother so-and-so had to say about it. I know where he stands on this. We need to study it for ourselves. We need to gain a personal understanding of God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible makes clear that God's Word is authoritative. It's authoritative. And we need to understand God's authority behind the Bible. That it is God speaking to us in His Word. Moses said to Israel, "Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of our fathers is giving you." He said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Well, that theme runs throughout the Bible if we pay careful attention to the very end of Revelation in chapter 22, where he says there, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And when you think about the theologians and their handling of the Word of God, there have been hundreds of things that have been added to or taken away from the Word of God by theologians down through the centuries. God warns here that if we add to the Word, we take away from the Word, it's no longer the truth. It's contaminated, it's corrupted. We need to go to the Scripture and thank God that He has preserved it for us so that we have the opportunity to read the Word of God. Take a book of the Bible and just read through it. We're beginning on Wednesday night the study of the book of Ruth. And then following that, the book of Esther. It's taking those two books. They're the only two women in the Bible that had their book named after them. And they were quite different. In that Ruth was a poor woman, a Gentile who married a Jew. And Esther, on the other hand, was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile, and she lived in the palace. They couldn't have been more different. But they both lived in very difficult times, and they had to face a challenging decision in their life where they did not take the easy way out. They made the difficult choice. And you don't learn those lessons unless you dig into the Word of God and read those books and learn the context and the message behind them. So we need to understand God's authority in the Bible. That God is speaking to us, and that message is not to be tampered with. It's not to be added to or taken away from. It's there for a reason. And what it says, it means. God is going to use that as a standard of judgment with all mankind. John said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." That is an interesting verse there in verse 11, where it teaches us that we are not to receive into our house someone who is not abiding within the doctrine of Christ. Challenges us to think about how is that to be applied in our life. Does it mean that when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door knocking, or a Mormon, that it would be wrong for you to invite them into your home to have a Bible study with them? See, I don't believe that is a valid application of that verse. I believe that would actually be the wrong thing to do, to turn them away at the door. by inviting them into your home for a Bible study might be the very thing that would open their heart to the truth. But I do believe that it is teaching us that if there's a false teacher that we know is not teaching God's Word, is compromising, adding to or taking away from God's Word, that it would be wrong for us to support, lend support to that person by giving him place to live in our home or supporting him in some other way. It's a serious statement, but we need to think about it carefully that we don't jump to wrong conclusions and apply it incorrectly. We do need to be able to study God's Word to be able to discern true and false teaching. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And one of the tests of a faithful teacher is to look at the fruit of the teaching in the lives of those people that are listening to his teaching. That if it is producing in them a characteristic that is contrary to the teaching of Christ, it reveals the fact that he is a false teacher, a false prophet. A faithful teacher will draw men to Christ and will draw them to live the life that Christ would have us to be living, a godly life that glorifies God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, "And this I pray," he said, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So God's Word will give us that ability of discernment to be able to as we listen to teaching from the Bible, we'd be able to have enough understanding to say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And here's the reason why. And we could go to the Scripture and find and prove convincingly that that person is mishandling the Scripture. We need to have God's Word stored up in our hearts. And in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, one of the best statements of this was given by Moses, God, to Israel. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's Word was to be such a part of their lives that it was surrounding them in their homes even, written on the walls and the doors of their homes. And they talked about it daily. Is that true in your home? Let me ask you that question. Is that true in your home and in your family? Do you talk about God's Word on a regular basis? It needs to be in your heart. And then it is seen in your actions, and your children know those things. You know, we have a misunderstanding in the church, many places, I believe, that we think that the church is job is to teach our children God's Word. That's not what the Scriptures teach. It's not the church's responsibility to teach our children, although we can assist in that. And it's good for us to have Bible classes for children, and we need to try to make them as good as we can. But it's one day a week. 2 days a week at most. In 2 hours of Bible classes, if your children are in a Bible class Sunday morning and Wednesday night every week, it's still only 2 hours a week. God has been teaching that you are to be teaching your children every day of the week, from morning till night. It's to be filling their lives. And the church is not going to be able to teach them in 2 hours what you have failed to teach them every day of the week. So God's Word needs to be in our heart and in our lives. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It needs to be in our hearts. And we need to thank God for revealing His Word to us as He has done. Jesus prayed this prayer in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is a prayer that we all need to be praying, thanking God, our Father, for revealing His Word to babes who have a tender heart, who's seeking the truth of God's Word. And He has hidden them from the people who see themselves as wise in this world. And sadly, we have leaders in our nation today. Their eyes are blind to the truth. They even attempt to quote the Scripture in support of things that the Bible says are an abomination, and misapply the Scripture. But God has revealed them to those who are humble and gentle and receptive. And we need to thank Him for that, the way He has written His Word and given it to us. That those who love the Word and those who love the Lord are going to be able to take in Scripture, and their lives are going to be the light of the world to those around about us in this dark world that we're living in. God's Word is complete. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And one more Scripture, Peter says, "A bondservant of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ our Savior, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." God's Word is complete. He's not going to add anything more to it until Jesus Christ comes back again. Everything there that we need for life and godliness has been revealed to us. We just need to be people that appreciate it. People that hunger and thirst, that, as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we can be rich in the things of this world, but if we are starving spiritually, we are poor people. We're hurting spiritually if we have neglected God's Word in our life. Today, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to stand and sing, and going back to that very verse that we began with, that if you will come to Christ and surrender your life to Him and be buried with Him in baptism, you can have newness of life. And you can begin that walk with Christ in which you grow in your understanding of God's Word, and it can change your life as it has so many others of us. So we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation together.
Tell me the story of Jesus right on my